To us, but he's got it in his hands. All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you guys for a great job. You're right. That'd be great. Can you help us out with that? Awesome. How's the temperature in here? Ladies first. How's the temperature?
Cold.
Men?
All right.
I guess we can bring it down. Bring it up, whatever it is, to a degree. I'm good up here, so. Notice a few ladies putting on their winter coats and hats and all that good stuff, so. All right, welcome everybody. Again, happy 4th of July. Thinking about our country this morning. A couple of announcements and getting started. First of all, we do want to let you know our schedule. We have classes, Bible classes on Wednesday at 7 p.m., Thursday at 7 p.m., and of course, services on Sunday at 10 a.m. Also, want to let you know that many of you know Jack and Salita Bovenay. Jack's dad went home to be with the Lord this week, so we would ask to keep that family in prayer at this time. Also, July 31st to August 6th, there's going to be no services that week, July 31st to August 6th. And then also, we're forming a team for evangelism, going out there and getting the gospel out in the local area. And if that's something that you might be interested in, please see me. We're going to put the team together and then have a meeting in a couple of weeks. All right, if you would, please now at this time, turn in your Bibles to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. While you're doing that, Ronald Reagan one time said this. He said, freedom, oh kids, Ronald Reagan was the 40th president of the United States. Just, you know, okay. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our grandchildren what it was once like in the United States where men were free. So I just passed that on this 4th of July where I think his words were never more relevant. Because, my friends, whether we realize it or not, our country's in trouble. I mean, I don't think there's anybody left who would disagree with that statement. Maybe 10 years ago, but not today. Our country is in trouble. You can see it with our economy. You can see it with the media. You can see it with the sexual immorality. You can see it with the false teaching in the pulpits. You can see it with the official sanction we now have for homosexual sex acts. You can see it with a foreign policy that is slowly but surely turning its back on Israel. Our country is in trouble. Kind of sobering, isn't it? Probably not the way you want to celebrate the 4th of July, I understand. You know, if you listen carefully to what I just said, you kept hearing the phrase, you can see it. You can see it. But you know, our Lord never judged by appearances and what he saw. And that's why I want you to just take a peek at 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Don't get me wrong, we shouldn't turn a blind eye to all those things we see. But we should also look at them with the eyes of faith and go beyond those things that trouble us so much to understand the source, the roots of what's happening in our country and in our lives. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, the Bible does not raise up God's people to just sit here and brood about our problems and sulk and despair and wait for the other shoe to drop and then say, I told you so, pointing the finger at somebody else for why all the bad stuff is happening. You know, God himself is all about solving the problems that we create. You see, here's the formula. Man is an amazing problem creator. God, though, is an amazing problem solver. So the point is that we don't ignore the problems of our country. We're going to talk about that this morning. But we should always be looking, waiting for that next step, which is God coming on the scene to solve the problems, and wishing and hoping and being determined, actually, that we're going to be on that side of the equation when he moves, that we're going to be always try to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Welcome to the God of the Bible this morning. You see, he's always getting his hands dirty, right in the soil, right where the problems are the worst. He's always at work solving those problems. So that's what we're going to do. And the tool, as usual, is God's Word. Because a lot of people, myself included, spend a lot of time fretting and fussing about all the different manifestations of evil in our country. All the different manifestations of wickedness, of a nation falling apart. And they're certainly there. I do my share of that from time to time. But, you know, God's approach is always different. What he always does is he always cuts through the symptoms and goes straight to the root cause. And I'm going to try to walk you through the Bible a bit this morning and do something like that together. To cut through the symptoms, not to ignore them, but cut through them to get to the root cause. He did that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. That's what he did. He went to the cross to get at the root of the problem. And in one cross and in 6 hours, he destroyed the whole root system of sin and death and evil and Satan. He got to the heart of the matter through this cross of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing when we think about our country. You know, one of the more clever things I've heard lately about God and America is this statement on the board right now. You probably heard it too. If God doesn't come soon and bring judgment upon the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of cute, kind of funny, but serious. Well, you know, it is catchy. It is funny. But the question is, the real thing we should be asking ourselves as American Christians is it true? Is it true? I mean, most of the time when people say this, they're talking about immorality. I have a question for you this morning. Why did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? We hear Sodom and Gomorrah a lot now. And our country is being compared to it. And that destruction is coming upon this country because of Sodom and Gomorrah type things. Well, why did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? If we don't know, we should. After all, especially if our country is being compared to these two cities, we should at least know something about what happened to these two cities and why. Why did the Lord destroy them? Because he did destroy them, wiped them out completely. You know, the knee-jerk answer to this question is sexual immorality. I mean, we even have a word in our English language for Sodom, based on Sodom, and it has to do with sexual immorality, homosexuality. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm going to start by saying this. Homosexual acts are an abomination to the Lord. There's no question about it. The Bible is crystal clear in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us this, that homosexual acts are an abomination to the Lord. For example, Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 26. I want to be crystal clear on this, especially for our young people. The reason is that our culture is now telling a very different story. And unfortunately, our government is starting to tell a different story too. And that's sad. It's one thing for people to do what they want to do in the privacy of their bedrooms. But I'll tell you what, it's a very different matter when our society and our government starts to sanction that behavior. That's a very different and dangerous thing to see are happening to our country today. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So again, the Bible does condemn homosexual acts. But by the way, you know something? The Bible never talks about a homosexual lifestyle. Do you realize that? Never talks about it as a lifestyle. It goes right to the heart of the issue, which is the act. That's what's an abomination to God. The Bible never puts homosexuals as a class of people. It doesn't do that. You're not an abomination to the Lord if you think you might be gay. You're not an abomination to the Lord if you have gay feelings, or even if you join a gay club. I'm not recommending any of those things. But that's not the abomination. You know, there's some young men who may come across to others as somewhat effeminate. And due to an unfortunate translation in the Bible, people think that that's against the Bible. But maybe it's just that, you know, when I was a kid, a lot of people thought that about me. You want to know why? Because when we shook hands, I didn't have as strong a handshake as other guys. But what they didn't realize was that I was left-handed. It's something as simple as that. See what I'm saying? Appearances aren't always reality. So a couple of times that after the arm wrestling matches that I lost right-handed, I said, hey guys, I got an idea. Let's do it with the left hand now. A different result. But seriously. You know, being small of stature or talking with a high voice, none of those things are an abomination to the Lord. One thing, the act itself, the act. The abomination is the act of a man having sex with a man or a woman having sex with a woman. But back to my question. Why did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Again, the knee-jerk answer is sexual immorality, homosexuality. But what does the Bible tell us? Well, I'll tell you one thing it tells us. It says this, that if there had been 10 righteous people, meaning believers, in Sodom, the Lord would not have destroyed it. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Whew. Right? The Bible says, literally, that if there had been 10 righteous people in that city of Sodom, the Lord wouldn't have destroyed it. Now, that says nothing about sexual behavior, my friends. It talks about people that are believers and worship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There's plenty of God's people who committed sexual acts that are against the Bible. People like David who committed adultery. And yet he's listed in God's Hall of Fame. And God says about David in the New Testament, looking back on the whole thing, that there's a man after my own heart. So it can't just be bad sex acts that causes God to turn on a nation. There's something deeper than that. There's a root cause of it. And this point gets added a little more carefully, a little closer. Think about it with me. And I believe, by the way, that, you know, this comes from Abraham quizzing the Lord and saying, Lord, if there's just 50 people there, will you won't destroy it, will you? And he says, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham keeps negotiating. How about 40? This is little. The Bible's funny, man. You should read it sometime. We won't read it today. The Bible will read, but Genesis 18, we won't go through it. A lot of you know this story, though. He said, what about this 30? He's thinking, 20? 10? He stopped at 10, but I'll guarantee you, I believe that if he had said one, I think the Lord would have also said, if there's one righteous person, I won't destroy it. And that ought to get us thinking a little bit differently about what's important to God. Please turn to Ezekiel 16, 49. Did you know that there is a passage in Scripture where the Lord tells us exactly what the wicked acts were that caused him to destroy Sodom? Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. There is a passage, and we're going to it, in the Bible that answers that question I just asked. Why did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It's in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 49. He tells us exactly what the wicked acts were that caused him to destroy Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. It starts with what the worship in the nation is like. Let's take a look at it. Look at Ezekiel 16, 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom and her daughters. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and they committed abominations before me, and therefore I removed them when I saw it. Now this is the answer to that question I asked you a little while ago. Why did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He tells us, like he usually does. Problem is, most people don't bother to go check to see what the Bible has to say. And unfortunately, I think what's happened is that we've used, again, I got to keep harping on this, our language, because we have a word sodomy, and because we have a word sodomite, we automatically assume that what the language has borrowed and used has to be the truth, and we forget about what the Bible has to say. But let's remember what the Bible has to say. It's right in front of us. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had, not sex, arrogance. That's the first thing that is mentioned here, arrogance. Abundant food and careless ease, but forgot about the Lord. Because you see, in the Old Testament, the issue was the things that are here. There's the issue today, too. Feeding the poor, taking care of the needy. They were haughty. They were arrogant. They were proud. And they committed abominations before me. They turned their back on the Lord. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. So we have the answer right in front of us. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Arrogance. Taking advantage of the blessings of the Lord, but not obeying the word of God, being haughty and committing abominations. Now I can hear people saying, there it is, there's that word, abominations. There it is, sexual perversion. Well, again, the thing we need to do, let's check it out. Let's find out what that word means, abominations. Okay. Every time I was looking at that word, I was thinking, people are going to think I'm saying Obama nation. And I'm not saying that. Abomination. It's a different English word. It begins with the letter A. Not the letter O. That poor guy in his name, man. Got more abuse, including from me, I guess, this morning. But so again, abominations. Now, it does say that they committed abominations before the Lord. And some people will automatically assume that that only means sexual perversion. But what does the Bible say? What, according to the Bible, is an abomination to the Lord? That's a key question. Because if the Lord destroys nations who commit abominations against the Lord, then we should know what is an abomination against the Lord. Those are the things we should be looking for. And we should be asking ourselves, even beyond that, what's the root cause? What's the bottom line? What's at the heart of the matter? Even, yes, you can look at all these things that are happening. And they're happening in our country, there's no doubt. I mentioned before the foreign policy and the sexual immorality and the government's sanction of homosexual behavior and so forth. You can't deny that stuff. But the issue is, what's at the heart of it? Because if you take a look at that and you say to yourself, that's the problem ultimately, well, if you're not committing homosexual acts, then you have nothing directly to do with that. And if you're not in a place where you can set the foreign policy of the United States, I don't know what you're going to do. And if you're not in the state legislature, you can't vote on whether or not to have gay marriage. So what happens is when we define the problem that way, all of a sudden, kind of interestingly, we sort of get removed from the problem, and now we just look at other people. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible has a very different answer to that question. What's at the heart of the matter? What does the Bible say is an abomination to the Lord? Well, let's start with, as we often do, the Hebrew word in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 50. Abomination. What's the Hebrew word? It's this word. Toweba in the Hebrew. Toweba. It means something disgusting morally, as an abhorrence, but especially what? Sex acts? No, that's not what it says. It's especially idolatry. Especially idolatry. An idol. Worshipping a false god. Taking something besides the Lord God and worshiping it instead. Boy, I don't see that much in the newspapers. I don't hear about idolatry a lot. I don't hear that it's important. I was driving the other day, and I saw two bumper stickers on a car. It's kind of funny. One of them was that coexist bumper sticker that I can't stand. It's the one that has every symbol for every religion on it spelled out coexist. This is funny. On one side, coexist. On the other side, a New York Yankees image, symbol. Now, so I say to myself, wait a minute now, let me think about that. What is that telling us? It's saying, as far as who God is, that's not that important. We shouldn't work out and have any differences about who God is, because that's not that important. But the Yankees, now that's important. You know, which baseball team I root for, that's worth fighting about. God, ultimate reality, why I exist? Not really. But baseball, come on. See, we have our priorities kind of messed up. That's the problem. But the abomination ultimately is idolatry. Not worshiping the living God. Worshiping something or somebody else. That's what the word really means. That's why the Lord really destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why the Lord is looking at our country now and wondering what's going on. But you see, now when you put it that way, now all of a sudden we got to put ourselves in the picture. Because we can do something about that. We can look at ourselves honestly and say, am I really living a life that is a life of worship to the living God? That's me and me alone that has to make that decision. And that's the real issue. You know. And not only that, but we can also do something about that in the lives of other people by letting them know who the real, living, and true God is. Letting them know what he did for us at the cross and why everybody should worship him. So it turns out, by the way, though, that according to the Bible, there are several kinds of abominations to the Lord, you know. I'm going to let you see them this morning. I'm going to give them to you. Please start with the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16. Sodom and Gomorrah committed abominations, and the Lord destroyed those two cities. So what does the Bible say abominations are all about? Please go to Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16. Let's start with God's list of the very worst sins in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now, right away, you see, it's interesting. I don't hear too many preachers go into Proverbs chapter 6. when they want to talk about abomination and Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment on our country. I don't hear that much at all. I hear a lot about sexual immorality. And don't get me wrong, it is wrong. It is an abomination. But there are other things right here in this verse. There are seven. So why we always assume it's the one when there are seven? And by the way, we're going to see that, interestingly enough, sex doesn't appear in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. Other things do. Let's take a look at it. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination. That's that same Hebrew word that we just looked at. Toeba, abomination to him. What are they? Haughty eyes. Do you realize that was the same thing we just learned from the book of Ezekiel about Sodom? The very first thing that was said about them was pride, arrogance, haughty eyes. And notice the second one, a lying tongue. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. These are an abomination to the Lord. So that means that the same people maybe who are out there judging the homosexuals, if they're proud and saying, thank God I'm like the Pharisee and I tithe on all I make and I do all these things and I fast, not like this wicked sinner, then they're proud, aren't they? And guess what? That's an abomination to the Lord. Right there, haughty eyes. A lying tongue. People that try to lie to get ahead. That's an abomination to the Lord. You don't always hear this, do you? Hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, murder is an abomination to the Lord. But notice the next one. A heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. In other words, people that are scheming against other people. People that are forming conspiracies against other people. That's an abomination to the Lord. That's the same Hebrew word that talks about homosexual behavior. Talks about a heart that devises wicked plans. And feet that run rapidly to evil. Always want to think the worst of other people. And a false witness who utters lies, spreading slander, and one who spreads strife among brothers. People that are always trying to cause divisions and fights. That's an abomination to the Lord. On the same level as homosexual acts. That's what the Bible tells us. But how often do you hear that? But that's the truth. That's the truth. It's interesting. There's nothing about sex in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Yet there are seven things that the Lord hates that are an abomination to the Lord. A lot of them have to do with what you think and what you say. See, a lot of Christians ask ourselves, what can I do to rescue my country? I'm not a homosexual, so I can't repent of that. I'm not a government official, so I can't vote against gay marriage. I don't set foreign policy. Okay, but by any chance, do you have a problem with pride? If you do, that's something you got to understand is in the same category. Do you have a problem with lying or gossip? Do you conspire against other people? Do you pit yourself against others so that you come out ahead? You see, we can begin to do what the Lord told the generation in Israel, one who, interestingly enough, reminded him of Sodom and Gomorrah, to start doing. He told them in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, you don't have to go there, you can if you want. He said, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. But also he said, learn to do good. We forget that. We always want to focus on the negative and say all that's wrong that people need to stop doing. And they do. But we never forget about the fact that there's an alternative. That you can learn to do good. That you can walk by means of the Spirit. And you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And if we want to be on the side of restoration for this country, if we want to be on the winning side in all of human history, that's where we should focus our attention and our time. The Bible tells us that we should focus on walking by means of the Spirit in Galatians 5:18. And we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And he goes on, he says, seek justice. Is that something we can do in this country? Can you seek justice and speak out about what's just and unjust? You bet we can. Reprove the ruthless, people that are taking advantage of other people. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. That's what he told Israel, a generation that reminded him of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I love this line, come now and let us reason together. The Lord saying that to a wicked, perverse generation. He's saying that to our country this morning. Come now, let us reason together. Or go back to Proverbs chapter 3, see another set of these. And these are things we can do. These are things we can focus on and turn our attention to. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. I'm going to show you a list. I know people like lists, so I put one together. went through the Bible yesterday. This word blew me away, this word for abomination in the Hebrew. I started to see all kinds of things I never saw before. So I figured, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to systematically go through the Old Testament. And I'm going to read each and every verse that has that Hebrew word, Toweba, in it. And I did. And I put a list together. I think it's going to be an eye-opening list, and we'll have that in a minute. But notice what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. In other words, generosity, gratitude. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord. That's that same word, that same Hebrew word. The devious, not the homosexual, the devious are an abomination to the Lord. But he is intimate with the upright. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7. I'm not saying that sexual immorality is okay. It's not. That's why I started with the verses I did. It's not, but it's a symptom. There's a root cause that we have to really pay attention to. Ezekiel 18, verse 7. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing. You see, these are all things we can do. These are all ways of showing that we're sons of the living God. If he does not lend money on interest or take increase, in other words, use exorbitant interest rates in business dealings, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and he executes true justice, that's what God cares about, justice and mercy between man and man. If he walks in my statutes and ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. I want you to apply this to your own life today in a country that you may be concerned about in terms of falling apart, in terms of problems and difficulties heading to this country. Understand what the Lord is saying here. What he's saying here is that pay attention to your own life. Pay attention to how you're living, how you're obeying the word of God, how you're taking care of your neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ said there's two great commandments that you can summarize the whole Old Testament out of. The place we get the word abomination from is two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. That's the first. That's the first. That's where we should focus our attention. That's what we should be going out there in our country and dealing with. Giving people what they need to know about so that they can make a decision to love the Lord their God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That the whole law can be summed up in that. And that's what he's talking about. Giving bread to the hungry. If you were hungry, wouldn't you want somebody to give you some bread? I would. If they had a pizza, I'd take that too. Cover the naked with clothing. If I was naked, I'd want somebody to give me a jacket or a shirt or pants. I would. And I'd want justice. Everybody wants justice. But you have opportunities in your life to be just and to point out what justice is all about. Because in verse 10, he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, even though he himself doesn't do these things. That is, the son eats at the mountain shrines. Notice what's first is false worship. He doesn't talk about sexual immorality, but false worship, not worshiping the Lord God, but instead worshiping a false god. That's what they're talking about, eating at the mountain shrines. Defiling his neighbor's wife. Yes, that is sexual in nature. Oppresses the poor and needy, though. Commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. Notice that the word abomination is right in the same verse as talking about worshiping idols. That's the core of the problem. Worshiping a false god, not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we can do about in our country. We can make sure, first of all, that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Worshiping the living God. And then we can go out and tell people about who the living God is so that they have an opportunity to worship him as well. Yes, it does involve, the gospel does involve recognizing that we're sinners and that we've broken the law. But it moves to what God's done about it at the cross and the character and nature of this God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the love of God. And those are the things that change men's lives, to look at the cross and understand the God-man willing to die for them, to turn it all around. And we've got that message, the power of the cross. All right, so what I told you I did do, and that is I checked out all the passages in the Old Testament yesterday that have this word towebah in it, and I put an unofficial list together. I put a list of everything. There was about 60 different things on that list. A lot of verses in the Old Testament have that word for abomination. But then I categorized them so that we wouldn't be here all day. But I categorized them into 10 categories that summarize what the Bible has to say. And yes, the first one is perverted sex acts of various kinds are an abomination to the Lord. But it's not just homosexual sex, folks. It's adultery. It's incest, bestiality, and homosexual sex. All those things, each of those things is an abomination to the Lord. Number two, idolatry and the worship of false gods, witchcraft, worshiping the sun or the moon. That, according to the Lord, is an abomination. It's a whole category. Number three, child sacrifice. And interestingly enough, sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. I never saw that passage before. You can apply that any way you want to. I think you understand the point on that one. Sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, child sacrifice. Cheating in a business deal. Whoa, I was okay with all those other lists. I'll go back to 1, 2, and 3, Pastor. I like those better. I haven't done any of those lately. Perverted sex acts. Preach it, brother. Idolatry and the worship of false gods. I don't know what that means. So preach it, brother. Sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. I ain't born Catholic. Preach it, brother. Cheating in a business deal. Silence. Stealing. Lending money at high interest. And then number five, pride. A whole category of an abomination to the Lord is simple pride. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Any of us ever been guilty of that before? Oh, I think so. It's an abomination to the Lord. Lying. Calling good evil and evil good. Our country is majoring in number six right now, by the way. Calling evil good and good evil. Confusing our young people. I don't want to get into I could do a whole year on that. From the newspapers today and the government and all the things that people say and how they twist the truth and they say what they don't mean and they don't mean what they say. Yeah, watch it, because that's going on big time right now. The Bible says that in the end times these sort of things will go on. You have to be really careful. You have to listen really carefully in order to understand what people are saying. And of course, with today and with the email and junk mail and Twitter and Tweeter and Twatter and Facebook and Crapbook and all the other things going on, we have no time to actually stop and listen or stop and read a paragraph. You know what I'm saying? You think that's just coincidence? Or do you think that maybe the God of the world wants to slip things by us like a nice fastball in the inside corner when we're not looking? Because we're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're not reading. It's not no joke. You have to really try to concentrate and listen to what people are really saying. Because there's a lot of number six going on. Lying, calling evil good and good evil. Murder, that's a category of abominations to the Lord. But notice eight. Refusing to hear the word of God, that's an abomination to the Lord. In other words, the Lord bring forth his word that he says is more necessary than our daily food. And he provides it and people refuse to hear it. That's an abomination to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's not just homosexual sex acts. It's refusing to hear the word of God. Take a look at our country this morning. And let's be honest about all the things on this list. And say to ourselves, maybe there's nothing I can do about some of these. But there certainly is something I can do about others. For starters, I can certainly make sure that I submit myself to the teaching ministry of God's word. And that I really listen to what the word of God has to say. And I let the word of God change me. I let the word of God judge me. I'm no longer putting myself in the position of arrogance where I think I can judge the word of God. And say, oh, that's not what he really means. That the Lord didn't really write that. That's just a myth and all the other stuff that's going on today. mankind created by God, putting themselves in judgment, putting God on trial in his word. No, it's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be God's word putting us on trial and changing us. And that's what number 8 is all about, refusing to hear the word of God. And then, of course, false teaching and apostasy. It's the pulpits, no question about it. No question about it that there can be a famine of the word of God in the land. And when you have false teaching and apostasy in a country, that's an abomination to the Lord. That's a challenge and very humbling and very fear, if you will, in a good sense of fear for me and for people in my position. And then injustice, oppressing the poor, the needy, the alien, the widow, and the orphan. All 10 of those things are categories that the Bible in the Old Testament says is an abomination to the Lord. So it means, perhaps, that one or a combination of these things, ultimately, were the things that brought down Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that we have to be careful about in our own country. But let's have balance here. Let's realize all 10. Yes, perverted sex acts is on the list. Adultery and incest. Homosexual sex and bestiality. But I'm going to show you in the book of Romans in a minute that these are symptoms, that the root cause is other things on this list. Idolatry, that's a root cause. Worship of false gods, that's what we're going to see in Romans 1. This is where it starts. When human beings no longer want to worship the one true God, and they want to walk away and worship something that they created with their own hands, or the sun or the moon. That's where it starts. And it leads to, we're going to see a very interesting phrase that says that's the core issue, that's the root. And it leads to these other things, so that these other things are symptoms of the real problem. Child sacrifice, sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, cheating in a business deal, stealing, lending money at high interest. These are all abominations to the Lord. Pride is an abomination. Lying. These are all. Let's be balanced. Let's put them all on the list together and take a look at all of them. Murder, refusing to hear the word of God, false teaching and apostasy, and injustice. That's all abominations to the Lord. We got to take a look at ourselves and our country in light of the whole list, not pick and choose. All right. You know, though, after studying all those passages yesterday in the Old Testament, if you came to me and said, pick the one thing that is mentioned more often than any other, it would definitely be this: idolatry, the worship of false gods. That's the core. That's the root problem. Who are you worshiping this morning? Like that Bob Dylan song, what was it? You got to serve somebody. Does that have that right, the title? Anybody's a Bob Dylan fan? I know it's guys are like, Bob Dylan? I know he was a long time ago. But he's a born-again Christian. And he wrote a song, I think it was, You Got to Serve Somebody. Got to Serve Somebody. And that's a challenge to every one of us this morning, to ask ourselves honestly, who are you serving? Who are you a slave to? Who do you worship? What do you worship? That's something that every one of us has to come to terms with on an ongoing basis. And that's a place where we can have an impact in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our towns, in our cities. We can have an impact on that. We can tell people about the one true God of the Bible so that they have an opportunity, a better opportunity, to make a decision for themselves to worship the one true God rather than the false gods. You see, it all starts with what the worship in the nation is like. Oh, a lot of people want to talk about the sex stuff and the foreign policy stuff, and the financial meltdown. I understand that. It's in the headlines. You can get your teeth into it. But that's not the root cause of what's going on in our country today. This is. It starts with what the worship in the nation is like. It's very interesting, too. You can also go through the Bible to try to find Sodom and Gomorrah, and often the issue that God deals with, whenever that name comes up, is the same thing, the worship of false gods by the nation of Israel. Refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Refusing to obey and serve the living God, the God of the Bible. Refusing to hear the word of God. Please turn to Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28. I know you see things going on in this country, our country that we love. I know it upsets you. It upsets me too. It's upsetting stuff. And you know the Bible talks about it? All these things. I want to show these things to you in the New Testament now, in Romans 1:28, because it's the New Testament where the church gets its game plan from the Lord in our dispensation. We can talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, we can apply it, but at the end of the day, we go to the New Testament to see, how are we supposed to live as Christians in the United States of America in the 21st century. You go to the New Testament epistles for that. Romans 1, 28. These are the things that weigh down on us as Americans, very concerned about our country. Depraved minds doing things that are not proper. People filled with unrighteousness. The wickedness all around us. The greed all around us. Let me tell you something. If there's one thing that's going to destroy our economy, it's the fact that it's greed. But greed is the root of all these things we've been seeing, by the way, that are destroying our country financially. If you want to just say, what's the one thing they all have in common? It's greed. It's greed. It's people wanting to make a quick buck. People wanting to get money that they can use that they don't really have the ability to pay back and so forth. Greed. Greed, or politicians and people in positions of power that just want to get done. I was reading yesterday, there's an expression, it's six letters. Basically, it means that by the time the you-know-what hits the fan, I'll be gone and you'll be gone. That was the mentality of some of these people that made important decisions about the financial future of our country. So greed is a big problem. It's in the Bible. It's been there for 2,000 years. Evil, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. These are the things that we look at in our country that scare us, that make us wonder if we're going down. Gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. We can't trust man's word being his bond anymore. Unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Go back to Romans 1:26. These are the things that cause us to fear for our country. Romans 1:26, degrading passions. Their women exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the men that abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then we take a look, and there are people in states like California and New York and other places not only have that going on, but there are others in positions of power who do what we just read in verse 32. Give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's wrong. And we should be concerned about our country when we see these things going on. Verse 24, Romans 1:24, the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And I know, it's just horrible. And these things are going on in our country, and it does seem to be getting worse. Yet, I need to tell you something. I need to point out to you that there was one really crucial phrase right here in Romans 1 that I held off reading. And it appears three times, and most people miss it entirely. They miss the significance of it. It's the four-word phrase, God gave them over. God gave them over. What does that mean? It means this. It means, okay, you're worried about homosexual sex in your country. You're worried about states approving of gay marriage. You're worried about greed and the financial meltdown. I get it. But those are all things that happened after God gave them over, which means that something happened before God gave them over. And that's the root cause. These are all the symptoms. It's what we see. You know, when somebody in the house is sick, we see the red blotches and the fever. But there was something that was the root cause. There was a disease that caused the things that get us so upset. Oh no, he's got a fever. That's the result. That's the symptom. What's the cause? What's the cause? The behaviors are a result of something else. The root cause. These behaviors that we're seeing in our country, they're evidence that something prior has already occurred. The real issue, the ultimate disease. These behaviors are the symptoms of that disease. So, what's the disease? What's the real problem? That's what we should be focusing on. What's the root cause of these wretched behaviors and consequences and wicked manifestations? Manifestations of what? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. Romans 1 tells us. Romans 1:28. Notice, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. What does that mean? It means there were times when they did. There were times when people were acknowledging the one true God, but there came a time when they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Does that remind you of our country at all, maybe? Or at least parts of it? And then, notice, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see how that's a symptom? You see how the depraved mind doing the things that are not proper is a result of what comes first? They did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore. You see, the point is that the root cause, the disease, is it starts with what the worship in the nation is like. It starts with what the worship in the nation is like. Do they see fit to even acknowledge God anymore? Or in Romans 1:25, we're working backwards. Notice what it says. For they exchanged, they did this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. People do this. This is a decision people make. I'm exchanging the truth of the Word of God for lies, and I'm now going to worship the creature. And that's a pretty broad term. It could mean idol worship and the worship of animals and so forth, but it could just mean the worship of your job, the worship of money. It could just mean, you know, what we've seen in this country, materialism, but in the sense of saying there's nothing spiritual out there. Only thing that matters is what I can see with my eyes and hear with my ears. That's the only thing that matters to me. When the whole Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has for those who love Him. It starts with what? It starts with what the worship in the nation is like. Or Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth. That's where it starts. It's where people don't want to hear the truth anymore. They don't want to hear from God anymore. They don't want to worship God anymore. Reminds you of anybody? In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel? Isaiah 28 and whatever. Satan said, I don't want to worship God anymore. That's where it all starts. We're over here. See, this is what I'm telling you. We're over here with the symptoms. But work back to the problem, the core root disease. It's this. It's people that don't want to listen to the truth from God anymore. And by the way, we all have to face up to that. We all can make that decision each and every day. And we all can help other people around us in our neighborhood, in our cities, in our states to focus on this issue first. Watch how the other things get solved. It comes down to this, Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. I'm going to repeat myself. We can all do that. We can all make decisions, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes, let's be honest this morning. Sometimes even though we know God, we don't honor Him. We don't honor Him. What does that mean? It means that we take time of our daily lives to worship Him and think about Him and thank Him and adore Him and praise Him and sing about Him and talk to people about Him and make Him number one in our lives. Honor Him for who He is. You believe He created you? Honor Him as your Creator. You believe He saved you? Honor Him as your Savior. You believe He's gracing you out? Honor Him as the one who is the source of all your blessing. Give Him thanks. You know how powerful that is? To me, one of the most touching, amazing things about going to the Bible and reading about nations that are under the judgment of God and reading about the men of God who are there weeping for their countries at those times is how simple, how straightforward God is about in His mercy, about what to do. What to do? You know, we all want to do some big thing. Let's go on a fast for 80 days or, you know, let's do this. No, you know what God says? Change your mind. Come back to me. Admit you were wrong. You know? That's what He wants. Say thank you. Say thank you to me. Remember me. That's what He wants. It all starts with how we worship Him. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks. It starts with what the worship in the nation is like. You know, we started this morning with all the things that get us all upset. But I hope you see now that these are just symptoms, consequences of the root sin, the real problem. These are the things. Denying the Creator, being anti-God, lacking righteousness, having no spiritual life. These are the things about a nation that cause it to be under the judgment of God. Denying the Creator, being anti-God, lacking righteousness, no spiritual life, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not listening to the Word of God, refusing to believe in, obey, or serve the living God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn to Romans 3:9 for the most sobering part of this message of all. Romans 3:29. I hope you see that this comes from the Old Testament and the New. This is the issue. Refusing to believe in, or obey or serve the living God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I got one more piece of sobering news for you this morning. We were all in this condition, every one of us, before God saved us by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man or any woman should boast. Look at Romans 3, 9. What then? Well, he's just gone through that whole diagnosis. And he's talking about the whole human condition. We can talk about the United States. All the ills, all the problems, all the abominations, they're all there in Romans 1 and Romans 2. And he's finished up with that whole thing, and he says this. He turns to us, and he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There's none righteous, not even one. Remember, God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if there was one righteous. But now he's telling us dogmatically that without Christ, there's none righteous. Anywhere, anytime, any country, without Jesus Christ, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. We're all in the same boat. It's not just the homosexuals. It's not just the government. It's not just the legislators. We're all like this without Christ. Together they become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. And then he goes on and he lists some of the same sins we saw in Proverbs 16 this morning about the deceptive tongues and the cursing and so forth. Notice what he says in verse 19. No, whatever the law says. And by the way, the things that are an abomination to God in the Old Testament, they're all against the law. They're all against the Ten Commandments. That's the root standard. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that, notice this, every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That's pretty sobering. But look at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, God's on the scene now, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. In other words, we can't reform ourselves. We can't fix our country. Get that out of your head. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. But what can happen is that through faith in Christ Jesus, God can change our country. Through people coming to a realization that the only answer to any of those abominations is not doing better, is not going on a crusade, it's not passing the law, it's faith on a daily basis in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and loves us. That's the answer. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. Verse 23, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. See, the thing that's going to help our country out and get us over the hump is a gift. We need a gift. We need gifts from the Lord. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's what's going to happen. No boasting. We understand that it's only through the grace of God. So what can we do for our country? Well, it starts with what the worship is like in this nation. What does that mean? It means this. These are things we can do. We're probably not going to, many of us, ever be in a legislature or set foreign policy for the United States. But we can do this. We can proclaim the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, died for our sins, and rose again from the dead. We can preach the word in season and out of season. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:17. Preach the word in season and out of season. After 2,000 years, it's still the cross. That's the answer. It's right in front of us. But a lot of times we get so occupied with the problems today and the difficulties around us that we forget to go back to the Bible and let it lead us back to where the roots of the whole thing are. The root problem, 1 Corinthians 1:17. And then let the Bible bring us back to the solution. And I don't care if it's a simple solution. I don't care if you've heard it 100 times. The issue isn't so much whether you've heard it or even whether you know it. The issue is are you living it? Are you using it? Are you, when you hear the bad news, turning to the cross of Jesus Christ? When you're seeing things going wrong with our country, saying, I've got power. The power is in the word of the cross. Do you live that way? Do you think that way? Is that your conversation? Is that your priority? Is that what you lay your life down for? That's the issue. Not whether you know it, but whether you live that way. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. That's what we need in the United States of America. We need the power of God. Where does it come from? Does it come from all the Christians getting together and voting as a block? No. Does it come for us protesting against the government to pass new laws? No. Does it come from all of us taking up guns and going to Washington and marching and surrounding the White House? No. No, it doesn't. It comes from this. It comes from the word of the cross. The word of the cross is the power of God. And the great thing is that we can all take that power with us today. We can all leave with that power. You know, some of us may be more prominent in the community than others. It doesn't matter. What matters is what? The power of the word of the cross. Notice, see, we could even say the power of the cross is beyond this because Christ did all of that. But it's not even, it's the word of the cross. It's being able to speak to the truth of what happened at Calvary. That's the power of God. That's what changes lives. That's what changes countries. The word of the cross is the power of God. And if you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he even talks about the fact that, you know what? Look at verse 22. He said, you know, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. We're more on the Greek side in this country. It's all about wisdom and who's smarter than who else and who can debate. But we preach Christ crucified. Never be ashamed of the power of the cross. Yeah, it might seem foolishness to those around you who want to mock you. But it's the power to save people who are ready to believe. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because in verse 25, never forget this. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And God has chosen us, the foolish, weak things of the world, to shame the wise. We're on the winning team. Never forget it. Don't go with what your eyes see. Go with what the Bible says. Know where the power is. It's in the word of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I guess being a Christian today is sort of like being Jim Braddock. You ever seen this movie, Cinderella Man? It's a great movie, by the way. I have to say that in case I get sued for using their pictures. I'm going to say, yeah, but I said it was a great movie. How can you do that to me? No, we're not charging for this stuff. A boxer in the 30s, depression in the United States. A lot of people worried about us going into another depression in the United States. It already happened in the 1920s and 30s. There was a boxer named Jim Braddock who had nothing. He was fighting to feed his kids. And he wins some fights, and he gets a date with a champ. This is a true story, by the way, Max Baer. And there's Max. Oh, he looks mean. And see, those are the problems that we're looking at. That's our country going down, and one more blow, and we're going to go down as a country. The odds were 10 to 1 against Jim Braddock. And now it's in the late rounds. The enemy's bearing down on us. He's coming in for the kill. But, you see, we've studied the films. We have. We know our enemy. And while we may be woozy and bruised and stumbling around, we have one move left, one punch left. And when that guy winds up for that haymaker that's destroyed so many opponents, we're ready. Because our weapon is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We have the power of the word of the cross, destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. Because, you know, you can either get more and more bummed out, more and more shocked, more and more angry, more and more ashamed, horrified, concerned, worried, fearful, desperate, more and more shrill, screaming at young people, condemning the godless, demanding repentance. But take a look in the mirror when you're like that. Ask whether you look at all like you're supposed to look according to the mirror of the Word of God. Ask about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Where's all that? Gentleness and self-control. How about thinking about whatever things are pure and lovely and just? Get on the winning side. The things that are of good repute. The peace that surpasses understanding. That you have the ability to have a love that never fails and hopes all things and endures all things and bears all things and rejoices not with unrighteousness and lies, but with the truth. See, Jeremiah was right. There's always another way. There's always the next morning. I just want you to leave with a great quote from Lamentations 3. This is the thing about our country. This is your mental attitude. And by the way, I'd recommend reading the whole book of Lamentations. It's only 5 chapters. Read that book. Get into the frame of mind of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was in a similar, worse situation when the whole nation of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. He was the weeping prophet. He knows what we're going through when you look at a country and you see some dreadful things. He had looked unflinchingly at Judah and saw dreadful things, how badly the people had gone astray. He knew the inevitable results that could be coming. And he also saw how simple the solution is, how gracious and forgiving our God really is. He knows about it. So read the whole book of the Lamentations. And when you're done, just get on your knees and say a prayer for our country, the United States of America. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, grace, indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to take an unflinching look at our country and the situation that faces it, and then to turn to the mirror of the Word of God and to get the answers that we need to go forward. And we just ask, Father, now for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit to focus our attention on the cross of Jesus Christ as we now move to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, where we bring into remembrance what he did for us there. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers come forward as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, passing out the communion elements.